This morning, would you join me again in opening up your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. And again, if you're able, let's stand out of reverence for God's holy word as he speaks to us this morning in his written word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33 and reading through verse 37 as we return to the Sermon on the Mount and hear Jesus speaking to his disciples regarding what ought to be true for those who follow him. It may not be true of the rest of the world, but it ought to be true of us. So Matthew 5, beginning with verse 33, Jesus speaking, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Father, this morning as we ponder these words of Christ, may we do more than merely ponder them and go unchanged. If there be some means of sanctification this morning for your people in hearing Christ's word, and there is change needed, would you give us submissive hearts to you? Even if it's painful, Lord, may we know that being made more and more into the image of Christ, though it is like gold through the fire, it is for good. Father, we pray that you would use your word today, not merely to instruct us, but ultimately for the glory of your name as we live out our lives before a world that needs to hear the gospel. Make us men and women of integrity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon touches on every single life in this room. Because as far as I'm aware, as I'm looking around the room, every single one of us uses words. Now we might speak them, or we might type them, or we might, if we're still old-fashioned enough, write them out. But every single one of us uses words to communicate. And therefore, Jesus's instructions today are for every single one of us in this room. You'll see that the title for today's message is this: Integrity with Our Words. And to give the ending away a little bit, how will a dying world believe us about Jesus if they can't believe anything else we say? That is the point of what Christ is driving at. If your testimony out in the community is, well, you really can't believe half of what he or she says, well, what half about Jesus will they believe that you speak? You and I are to be believable people, dependable in our words, so that the testimony is, you can believe what he says. You can believe, you can bank on, you can depend on what she says. So that when we are given that opportunity to speak about Christ, because of who you are with the remainder of your words about Jesus strike home. As we look at this passage, again, Jesus opens with this phrase, this beginning phrase, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." And again, he is referring to the teaching that has transpired since the giving of the law originally to Moses, as rabbis and as Pharisees have been interpreting and reinterpreting and expanding in some instances, or somehow reducing the words of Moses to fit into daily life for years and centuries. And again, what we have here is a tainting of the original word. So this morning, as we're looking at this issue of oaths or vows or promises or covenants, all these words are synonyms in the Scriptures. What would Jesus have us to understand? Well, we see that he says, "Do not," repeatedly. So let's take a look at what Jesus is denouncing this morning as in this message. What is Jesus denouncing? "You have heard that you shall not swear." Now, unfortunately, Christians, well-meaning, will put a period where one is not. "You shall not swear," period. As if this was the passage to use against any sort of foul language and what we would call in our society curse words. That's not what Jesus is speaking here. There are other multitudinous verses that speak to the purity of our tongue. That's not what Jesus is getting to here. "You shall not swear," and the ESV brings this out, "falsely." In other words, you shall not knowingly give a false promise, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. What is going on here is that over the years, the tradition had occurred that if I swore something in the name of the Lord, I was bound to it. In fact, if you look at Leviticus 19:12, there, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." There and other verses that you have on your sheets regarding, say, Deuteronomy chapter 23, again 25, it is an oath in the name of the Lord. And so the Pharisees focused on not, "Do not take an oath," but "In what name do you give it?" So the Pharisees had come up with this elaborate scheme of loopholes that if you gave a word, "I will do this, I will not do this," in the name of the Lord you were bound. But if you gave an oath, "I will do this in the name of the gold in the temple," or in the name of the temple, or in the name of heavens, then somehow you were out of it because you had not literally given it in the name of the Lord. You might give it in the names of the things of the Lord, but this would not keep you bound. And so it was commonplace, according to John Broadus. Accordingly, the Jews were remarkable for their frequent use of oaths in ordinary conversation, swearing by the temple, by the altar, by the lamb, by the dishes, by the law, by Moses himself, by the names of the prophets, by the life of the rabbis. And everybody knew, wink, wink, I can't be held to this, because it did not fit the formula of being done in the Lord. And Jesus says this has got to come to a stop for his people. For those who are going to be marked by the Beatitudes, the beatitudinal people ought not to give oaths like this, where there is a wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I'm giving myself an out when I say this. That the people who are marked by the Sermon on the Mount, by the Beatitudes, are to be people that when they say yes, they mean yes and nothing less than yes. And when they say no, they mean no and nothing more than no. So that there would be no need for any of us in this room any longer, as we did as kids, as children, wrongfully. Well, I swear on a stack of Bibles. If there's lying in your heart, you'll lie even with a stack of Bibles. The stack of Bibles doesn't take away anything. Or when we were kids, you know, cross my heart. Parents, don't teach this to your children. Now, do you cross your heart and hope to die? What kind of vow are you teaching your children? Kind of like some of those mystery cult vows that were commonplace in the early centuries of Christianity, even carrying on into the trade unions of the 1500s, 1600s, and 1700s, where secret societies would have secret vows that if I said something wrong, then I vow that my head should be cut off from my body, that I should be buried up to the sands of the ocean and allow the waves to go over me until I die, to have my tongue ripped out if I'm telling an untruth. Jesus says, put away all of that. Just let your yes be yes. And your no, no. I mean, how many of us know and perhaps work with, maybe we used to be, I don't know, maybe we still are, the kind of people that would say, oh, I swear on my saintly grandmother's grave. What does that mean? She's dead. She can't come and give witness to what you're saying. No offense, but she cannot be raised up in the court of law to give weight to what you're saying at the moment. Jesus sort of takes this little by little, verse 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven. So it was very common for the Pharisees and the other peoples of Israel to say, I swear by heaven. But heaven doesn't belong to you to call as a witness. Heaven belongs to God. And so if you really want to say, I swear by heaven, you need to understand that although you think you're avoiding the godness of the oath, you're not, because heaven belongs to God. And if you swear by the earth, I swear by the soil I'm standing on, neither is that yours, but the whole of the earth belongs to the Lord. Shall you swear on your children? Neither do they belong to you, but they belong to the Lord. Or shall you swear by Jerusalem? No, for it is the city of the great King, speaking of the eternal King who will rule in the heavenly Jerusalem. So twisted was the Pharisaical use of oaths that one could swear, if one swore by Jerusalem, you were bound, but if you swore toward Jerusalem, you were not bound. These were the original wordsmiths who were wrestling with what the real meaning of is. And we all laugh at the ridiculousness of that phrase of just a few years ago. But if we're not careful, we like to play word games too, so that we're not truly beholden to what we say that we are willing to do or willing not to do. And Jesus says, do not even take an oath on your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, I know the day in which we live, there are all kinds of boxes of colors at Walmart or CVS that you could change your hair to electric blue if you want to. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. You have no power just to stand there and will one of your hairs to automatically change its color. You have no power. Do not even take an oath upon your own head, because you cannot control what's going to happen with your head. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more comes from evil. Well, how does this come from evil? Well, one, it comes from a sense of wanting to puff oneself up in front of others. And in fact, there was a bit of gamesmanship as to who could offer the most provocative oath in the ears of others to sort of sway the audience. And yet all the while, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I don't really mean this. So there is a evil of pridefulness. But it also comes from the evil one. So many of you probably have the marginal variation in your text that the word that's used for evil can be the evil one. And what is one of the names of the evil one? But the father of lies. So when you go to give your word to somebody knowing that you fully intend not to fulfill your word, this comes from the evil one, the father of lies. So Jesus is denouncing the knowingly giving of false information or false vow or false oath or false promise. Now this happens in all kinds of ways. Junior, I want you to clean your room. Okay, after my homework, knowing that your homework is going to take you into the wee hours of the morning and you won't have time to clean your room. Or maybe even parents, when we say, maybe later, when we know inwardly what we mean is never. Being very careful with the words we use so that others may count that our yes means yes and nothing less, and our no means no and nothing more. Well, let's look on to the second question then, as we're pondering this, as Jesus is calling His disciples not to be given over to oaths that are based in deceit or deception or falsehoods of any kind. Is oath-taking, therefore, always wrong? And some in the history of Christendom have answered the question, yes. But this is where Scripture, interpreting Scripture, becomes important, because the answer is no. And the Scriptures give to us at least three examples of this. One, God takes oaths. Two, Jesus takes an oath. And three, Paul takes on oaths. Number one, God the Father gives an oath. And His giving of the rainbow after the worldwide flood. And He's speaking to Noah and trying to encourage him. In Genesis 9, behold, I establish my covenant, my oath. Same word in the Hebrew, oath with you and your offspring. And here is the oath. There's the rainbow, the sign of the oath. In Luke 1:73, we are told that God the Father swore to our father Abraham, gave an oath to our father Abraham. In Hebrews 6:13, we're told that he cannot swear by anything less than himself, so he swears by his own name, which is trustworthy and true and faithful, bankable. God never lies. And so God, by his own name, swears what he's about to do or will do. Now, God never sins. Right? What about Jesus, the oath that Jesus took there in Matthew 26:63, as Jesus is standing before the high priest in that last trial or that last evening on trial, and the high priest says to him, I adjure you by the living God. This is the way the high priest would call for an oath at risk of perjury. I'm putting you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of course, Jesus answers, it is as you say. Christ comes underneath the mandated oath of honesty. Now, he does not add to it, but he receives the oath of honesty and answers accordingly. Paul himself in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you in my prayers." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." In Paul's oaths, he is calling for God's judgment should he be wrong. He is not calling upon the name of God to impress others. He is giving himself a great weight of responsibility in the oath that he is taking. Frederick Bruner, commenting on this passage, also using much material from Martin Luther on his recollection on this passage, he writes this: "Important to recognize that Jesus is addressing disciples, not the state, in the Sermon on the Mount. He outlaws Christians swearing, but he has not outlawed civil oaths. The distinction is subtle but necessary. Indeed, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The disciple practices civil obedience where possible, and Christian obedience always. We may, under duress, take oaths from authorities, as when you go to court. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So help me God, that is my intention." Yes. "But we may not make oaths independently without disobeying Jesus' command. We are not to, on our own, bolster our argument or our statement by taking on oaths or making oaths with high-sounding words. Again, Christian to Christian, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that there's no warrant when you go to the bank for your mortgage, and the banker says, we need for you to sign this document saying you will make your payments. There is not a Christian teaching that says you are not allowed to sign that document. You are being asked by someone in the state to give some sense of word that you promised to pay. Sign your name, and if you need, with the words of James, as the Lord wills, as the Lord allows, the Lord help me, yes. But to one another, we have no need to say the following. Now, in honesty, we have no need to speak to one another, "Now let me be honest." Because what does that imply? That there are moments that I'm not honest with you. But in this moment, I will be. No. Oath-taking from the state may be necessary, as long as it does not call upon us to enact some sinful activity before the Lord. Those of you who have been in the military, you've probably given some oath along the lines of you promise to obey those who are in authority over you as you serve the country. But to one another, let your word stand. A.W. Pink brings out an interesting comment regarding this in his study on the words used in the Hebrew regarding oaths and vows. He says the verb to swear in the Hebrew is only used in the passive conjugation. So if you remember something of your grammar, if an action verb is I am acting it out, right? A passive verb is something that's being acted upon me. A.W. Tozer says that in the Hebrew, the word for to swear or to give oath is only used in the passive conjugation. which implies that we should be passive in our oath giving, in our swearing. That is, we should not take an oath unless called upon to do so, or at least unless circumstances morally oblige us thereunto. Let us not, if it is a sin, then, if it is wrong for us to give oaths on our own, let us as brothers and sisters not ask of each other for an oath. But let the yes be yes, and the no be no. So what is Jesus' main point here? So this will bring us to the third point for our observation this morning. What is Jesus' main point? It's as I have already said, as people marked by the Beatitudes, we are to be truth tellers, dependable people. That if we do take an oath, we will fulfill it. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. James certainly heard the words of his half-brother. You may or may not be aware that James, the writer of the letter of the New Testament, is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the half-brother because they share the same mother, but a different father, right? Jesus being virgin-born of the Holy Spirit, James being born of Joseph. James says in James chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. He heard the words of his brother Messiah, Savior. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The activity of truth-telling reveals the nature of our identity. If we are identified as truth-tellers, we align ourselves with God. And as I said earlier, if we seek to deceive or mean to speak less than full truths, then we align ourselves with the Father of lies. We, brothers and sisters, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, are to be people of integrity with our words. We follow the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. May we, as his, speak truth. For one day you will want to speak to another about Jesus. And you want no shadow that what you might be saying is an untruth, given the history of your words. It is amazing when I went over to Romania for a number of years and helping a particular pastor in church there, and Naomi going. One of the hardest people groups to reach were the gypsies, because it was known they would never tell the truth about anything. And they always assumed that what you were saying was a lie as well. May we, as little Christs, for that's what the word Christian means, be willing to always speak simple truths to one another, as our Savior does. Our word becomes a reflection upon our God. Well then, as we listen to this, perhaps it is apparent in your mind, you're being pricked in your heart. There have been some times that I have purposefully wiggled given the oath not full-heartedly. Or maybe I gave the oath knowing it wasn't really going to be demanded of me. Or I gave the oath and I still haven't fulfilled it. What am I to do? And so this brings us to our final word for the morning. What is the gospel in relation to the giving of oaths and vows? What is the gospel in relation to the giving of oaths and vows? Quite simply, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you're hearing the words of Jesus where he says you don't need all the add-ons, all you need is yes and no, and you're aware that you have puffed up yourself in a means of trying to impress others by all the phrases that you've added on to your yes or to your no, or you know that you have, maybe you didn't think so at the time, but reflecting on it now, you realize you have been a deceiver in giving half-truthful promises. And now you stand with an awareness of sin before God, and we all know that God is angry towards sin. What should I do? Well, you should not promise to God, well, I'll be good from now on, because you can't keep that oath either. We respond by saying, again, Lord, I appeal to the blood of Christ to forgive me of all my sinfulness. And just as Jesus said with a woman caught in adultery, go, but sin no more. If you have been in the habit of going around and saying to others around you, I'll bet my next paycheck on a stack of Bibles, on the heads of my children, go and sin no more. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. If you have made an oath, if you've made a vow, and you know you cannot keep it, then go to the one whom you made the oath to and ask for their forgiveness. Be made right with them and see if there may be reconciliation to be had. Have you broken your word this week? Then go to the one to whom you have sinned against and admit your sinfulness and ask their forgiveness. And perhaps this week somebody has broken their oath to you. Remember that you are not without sin in this area either. And be willing to be gracious should one come to you this week and admit their sinfulness and wrongfulness towards you. You be gracious with the graciousness that you accept from the Father above. He who has forgiven you your many sins, you be willing to forgive the sin of another. We are all word breakers. So let us appeal for the Lord's mercy and be willing to give mercy to those around us. And as the Lord wills, as the Lord helps this week, may our goal be, let our yes be yes, and nothing less. And may our no be no and nothing more in what we speak, in what we type, in what we sign for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, these have been very practical words for us today. Perhaps for some in this place, they almost feel too practical. There is an awareness of a need to change how we speak. But is not your Holy Spirit living within us the all-powerful Spirit of God, then there is hope. Would you give us a tenderness this week, Lord, to think through our words before we say them? But let us not be rash with our oaths and promises like Jephthah, who promised to kill the next thing that walks through the door, and in comes his daughter. May we be thoughtful with the words we use with one another. And Father, even if the world should call upon us to give some sense of promise or sense of vow, may even as we give as much as we are able to give, may we give it in the name of the Lord, so that we are not announcing independence of our own strength and our own resources, but a dependence upon you. And maybe that would be striking to the ears and eyes of the person that we are interacting with. And may it be a gospel moment that we can declare how we are dependent upon the Lord for everything, even our next breath. So any promise will only be fulfilled as He wills. Father, I pray maybe in this room that there's going to be some conversations on the way home, or maybe even in this room, or in the privacy of a bedroom or a living room at home, where there's going to be the recognition that I have not kept an oath in the seeking of forgiveness and reconciliation. May we be bold in our humility and bold in our forgiveness. Father, from this day forward, would you help us to give no cause to anyone around us to doubt our word. That we would be counted as believable and dependable men and women. So that when we speak the most important truths of Christ, of eternity, of forgiveness, we will give no cause for doubt. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You have never, ever lied. You have never broken your word. Your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus forever and ever. We thank you for the scriptures that were listed in our worship guide today. We did not read, but that we can, where you will forgive transgressors. All our sins. That when you self-describe your mercy, it is above the heavens. You are rich in your mercy to word breakers like us. Our hope is in the sureness of your word and not in the shakiness of ours. Our standing before you is based on the promise of our Savior that all who come to Him shall be saved. The assurance of our hearts is based on His testimony and not even our own. For He is ever faithful and ever true. We thank you for the sureness of His word that all that have been given to Him, He shall keep until the very end. We thank you for the truthful word of Christ that all who come to Him will never taste death, but go from life to life. We thank you for the promise of your word that because of your Spirit, we have been adopted as sons who cry out, Abba, Father. This day, though we may despair in our inability to continually speak truth, may we rejoice and your inability to speak anything but the truth. May we rejoice in your faithfulness. And your precious promises to redeem and to hold and to save forever. We end this prayer and rise in a joyful hope because of your sure word and seek to live according to it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.